We turn in God's inspired word this evening to Matthew chapter 14. We read together the first 21 verses of Matthew 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his disciples, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show themselves forth in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus." And the text this evening now is what follows in verses 13 through 21. "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the city. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victual. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the miracle that we consider this evening is the only one of the miracles recorded by all 4 of the writers of the gospel account. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record this miracle. Must have left a profound impression upon each one of them. And as we consider the passage, we will get an indication why that was the case. In our consideration of this text from Matthew 14, we will also take into account those other parallel accounts. You notice in our scripture reading that this event took place immediately after another king held a birthday feast. Herod's feast wasn't for the common people. Herod's feast was for the rich and famous in Galilee. It wasn't staged in a desert area as was the feast that we consider. It was held rather in Herod's royal palace. And whereas the feast that we consider was held after Jesus had spent the better part of a day healing the sick, expressing his compassion for a needy people, and teaching them, the account that precedes our text tells us that Herod's feast began with a dance that caused quite a stir among the men present, as well as pleasing Herod and moving him to make a promise that he would only fulfill by having John the Baptist beheaded in prison. You would be hard-pressed to find a greater contrast set side by side than the two feasts that we consider in the first 21 verses of Matthew 14. Those two feasts didn't take place at the same time. John the Baptist's disciples, we read, took his decapitated body, gave it an honorable burial, and went and told Jesus what had happened. Jesus, bearing our human nature, was deeply affected by the news. He had borne rising hostility from the Jews, particularly the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews. Now he could sense that same hostility coming from the political leaders of the day. It was time to withdraw and fervently to seek the fellowship of his heavenly Father in prayer. So our text begins with Jesus getting into a ship with his disciples and heading to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where toward the north and east, there were the deserted places east of the coastal cities of Bethsaida and its surrounding city. Verse 13 of Matthew 14 speaks of it as a desert place. But the idea is not a desert covered with sand, such as we might picture when we hear that term. It speaks rather of an unpopulated area. It would have been more like the Pawnee grassland, wide open space, which in the area of Galilee rose in elevation as you went east. So from the place where they left the ship in the area of Bethsaida, Jesus and his disciples would ascend that hillside, approximately 500 feet in elevation, into a wilderness area where they could have time alone. At least the disciples would have thought so. And it was that solitude with their Lord that they desired. We learn from Luke 9 that the disciples had just returned from a short time of mission labors, as it were, Jesus having sent them forth to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. It had been a while since they had time of fellowship with their Lord, and they certainly looked for the opportunity to discuss with him their labors, the effects of those labors, their learning experiences in visiting the various towns with the commission that Christ had given them. But the escape into a time of solitude was not God's purpose for them at this time. The intrusion upon that solitude by the multitudes was undoubtedly a trial for the disciples and quite possibly for the Lord Jesus. As one who myself finds times of solitude important, I can well imagine that the disciples rather grudgingly viewed the multitude streaming up that hillside toward them. Those multitudes included those who had been with Jesus prior to his departure by boat from the other side of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. They observed the direction he took. They followed him. But along the way, there were those in the cities of the coast that joined them as they also sought to see this miracle worker of whom they had heard. Some even said this was the long-awaited Messiah. Imagine the dismay of the disciples as they see this tremendous line of people streaming toward them. From quiet to chaos. That must have been going through their mind. Hundreds upon hundreds. Until gathered in that desert place with Christ and his disciples were some 5,000 men besides women and children. We often hear references to this miracle, might even find the heading in our Bibles, the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus refers to it that way, but that was just the men, because we don't know the number of women and children, and generally speaking, those families or women would be carrying or having tag along more than one child. We don't know how many thousands this multitude numbered. Then we read in verse 14 that Jesus was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. That brings us to the heart of the text that we consider this evening, the miraculous feeding of a great multitude. So from this text, we see, first of all, no bread. Secondly, a royal feast. And finally, a profound lesson. The multitude that followed Jesus into this wilderness area did so without making any preparations for a day away from home. Perhaps they thought they would be gone for only a couple hours. Would hear what he had to say, watch him perform a few miracles, and then return home. They took no food with them, nor was this an area plentiful with water. But Mark tells us in his inspired account that Jesus, seeing them as sheep without a shepherd, and having compassion upon them, began to teach them many things. So they couldn't so easily break away when he spoke with such authority and power. He began to unfold to their hearing the gospel, the treasures of the kingdom of heaven that could only come through the Messiah sent from God, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and types and shadows of the law. And as was often the case, he confirmed the word preached with wonders of healing. In the meantime, Luke writes, the day began to wear away. The disciples could see that Jesus wasn't giving any indication of wrapping things up. Nor were the crowds dispersing, even though it now was late afternoon. They had not taken provisions for themselves either. The disciples had not. They began talking among themselves. What a long day this had turned out to be. They were hungry, and they began discussing what they ought to do about food. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victual." Jesus would use this occasion to expose the weakness of faith in his disciples and to show them the impossibility of facing such a trial without faith. What we are not told in Matthew's account is that Jesus turned to Philip, who was a native of Bethsaida and one who was familiar with the area, and said to him, "Where shall we buy bread that these people may eat?" John tells us that Jesus said this to try Philip. Talk about being put on the spot. I can sense Philip's eyes getting wide as he looks at this huge multitude in light of the question Jesus just asked, face reddening as he knows he doesn't have a sufficient answer. He can only present the impossibility of the situation. 200 denarii, that's about 8 months' wages, wouldn't be enough to feed this multitude if everyone ate crumbs. Well, those of you who have had daughters marry and who have footed the bill for the wedding reception, say feeding 150 to 200 people, well, you think of that cost, and now you multiply it by 100, and then you probably get a pretty good idea of what Philip was thinking when he responded that way. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said to them, "They need not depart. Ye give them to eat. Feed them." And in the Greek language, that was an emphatic command. Feed them. We learn again from John's account that Andrew then responded, "There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" And Andrew was just as correct as Philip when looking at the situation from the viewpoint, "What can we do about this?" The situation of a lack of food and Jesus' imperative that the disciples feed this multitude left these men in a humanly impossible situation. And how many times doesn't God place us in similarly impossible circumstances to remind us that we have nothing apart from faith in Jesus Christ? Remember now, the 12 disciples had been witnesses to many of Jesus' miracles, astounding miracles, miracles that demonstrated clearly he's God in the flesh, even raising the dead. He's the one who not only heals, but forgives sin. The Jews who hated him understood very well who can forgive sins but God. And the disciples had confessed that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the promised Savior. They themselves had just returned after having been sent forth by him with the authority and the commission not only to preach the gospel of the kingdom, but to do miracles themselves. But not one of them said, Lord, you can feed them. In the moment, given the difficulty of the situation, the problem, the apparent impossibility of the situation, they forgot whom they were serving. And how many times haven't we been overwhelmed by our problem when we have forgotten whom we serve and to whom we belong? We can be those of such little faith. Cannot he who gave us life out of death, and who now rules the universe from God's right hand, provide for our every need? Cannot he strengthen us for the difficult circumstances that we face? He who is such a compassionate God, he who has such a compassionate heart, will he ever forsake us, whom he has purchased with his own precious blood? Jesus simply responded to Andrew, bring them to me. Those 5 barley loaves, those 2 small fish, bring them to me. So the table was set, as it were, for a royal feast. The anointed King Jesus, that is, the one anointed by God, not men, took hold of the scene and gave command that the people come to order and sit down in groups upon the grass. Mark tells us, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by 50s. Bear in mind, once again, this was on a hillside. The orderly seating of the people was to serve God's purpose in having everyone see the Savior prepare this royal feast. So they sat in groups of hundreds and 50s, all able to see Jesus. They sat as if it were mealtime, but there was no food. They saw Jesus with 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish. They must have wondered what's happening. Why did the Lord command them to sit down as if it were mealtime? The time of day had slipped away. They realized now how hungry they were, really hungry. As you can understand, if you had gone a whole day without eating, but there were no feast tables set up, there were no caterers to be seen, there were no people pulling grocery carts up the hill, all they could see was Jesus. He showed 5 small loaves and 2 fish that had been carried to him probably in a small basket. And then we read, Jesus looked up to heaven. He prayed. Matthew writes, he blessed. But John explains, John writes, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples and so on. So giving thanks to God is what is involved when we read that Jesus blessed. When we give thanks to God, we bless him. Think of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's to give thanks to him, which is what we do when we forget not all his benefit. We give thanks to him. Let's remember, God's good gifts are to be received with thanksgiving. Only in this way do we eat and drink to the glory of God. So receiving that food that God himself had provided by the hands of that young boy, Jesus thanked God for those provisions and all that is signified in those provisions. And then the feast could begin, a royal feast, a wonderful feast. Think of this. Jesus didn't call angels from heaven to feed the multitude. He didn't even say, let there be food. And all of a sudden, the places where the people were sitting were covered with food. The Lord Christ began to break those loaves in the presence of the people and to place the bread in the empty baskets that the disciples had rounded up from the crowd. But he didn't stop breaking the bread off those loaves. As he broke that bread, it was as if the loaf held in his opposite hand didn't go away. He would break off parts of that loaf, and the bread kept coming. And he would break off parts of the fish for distribution to the multitude, and it was as if the fish kept growing in his opposite hand. He created a royal feast for the multitude. It must have been the best bread. And I know some of you don't care for fish. That was a staple in the diet of the Galilean. But this must have been the best tasting fish ever. Freshly created by the hands of Christ. So the disciples began to distribute the food by baskets to the multitude until all those thousands were served. Verse 20 tells us, and they did all eat and were filled. We are reminded of the word Jehovah spoke to his people in Psalm 81. As we sing the versification of it in Psalter number 222, I am God the Lord who saved thee, and from cruel bondage free. Open wide thy mouth of longing, I will satisfy thy need. And the closing stanza, yea, with wheat the very finest, I their hunger will supply. Bid the very rocks yield honey that shall fully satisfy. So here, Jesus provided an abundance. Fish is not the most filling of food. But when all had eaten, there was no room left in the stomachs of any. They were full. So Jesus said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. God is generous in his provisions, but never wasteful. So we read that the disciples gathered what remained and filled 12 baskets full with leftovers. Those 12 baskets of food gave the people something concrete to look at and impressed upon him the amazement of the wonder that had just been performed by Jesus of Nazareth in providing this royal feast. This seems to be the divine stamp upon this miracle. Later, when Jesus referred to this event and the other miracle of feeding the 4,000, he would say, when we fed the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves, how many baskets did you have left over? When we fed the 4,000, how many baskets full did you take up? The fullness of that divine provision was the stamp of proof that Jesus is the promised Messiah, God in the flesh, to save his people from their sins and to provide for them everything necessary to their journey, to their heavenly home. So we are left to stand before the profound lesson of this miraculous feeding of a great multitude. Jesus, the Christ of God, is the only one who can feed his people unto life eternal. He does so in the way of the wonder. And that's indicated in the events of the text leading up to the miracle itself. For the sake of his own, Christ would sacrifice himself. He demonstrated that in a small way on this very occasion. Remember, he was filled with compassion. That compassion moved him to give of himself for the sake of others. Jesus had been almost worn out by nonstop labor. Add to that the grief that he experienced in receiving the report of the murder of John the Baptist, and you who have experienced the grief of a loved one suddenly taken from you, let alone violently, as in the case of John, realize that the grief that you experience just brings a tremendous fatigue to your body. So Jesus had longed for some quiet time to give himself a break and his disciples a break. When he got in that boat and crossed the Sea of Galilee to climb into the unpopulated area of the wilderness. But when the multitude followed him, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, his compassion moved him to willingly set aside his own desires for relaxation and to teach the multitudes the gospel of the kingdom of God. What a powerful lesson for us who are so needy. Christ's heart goes out to those in need. We have in him one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. So we find in this text that seeking their spiritual welfare, he taught them. And when Mark says, he began to teach them many things, he means Christ taught them extensively. He unfolded before the people the riches of the scriptures and himself as the fulfillment. But he would also care for their physical needs. He does so confirming his earlier teaching in Matthew 6, verse 33, that to those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all other things will be added. Now bear in mind, Jesus is viewing this massive congregation organically. As we shall see, among them are very few who will show themselves one with Christ by faith. But he cares for his people in every circumstance and every need. The body, after all, is the work of his hands, which he purchased with his precious blood. It is, as Scripture tells us, the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So we confess with the Heidelberg Catechism, I belong to him in body and soul. You recognize that, don't you? Belonging to the lesson of the miracle is also this, however. The provision that Christ gives for the salvation of his people doesn't come by means of earthly bread. While Christ had an interest in the physical needs of his people, that's not his focus. This miracle must not be corrupted to make Jesus the example of emphasizing the necessity of a social gospel, as if all Jesus was interested in was providing food for the poor, making sure everyone had a roof over their heads, and had necessary health care. Not only must you not forget that these people spent the day hearing Jesus teach, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom was the emphasis all day long. But even the royal feast he provided was not just to fill their stomach. It was to serve as the profound and critically important lesson that they needed food for their soul. The true bread which came down from heaven and stood before them in the person of the Son of God. And you and I need that same bread from heaven. That becomes a matter of emphasis in what immediately follows this miracle as recorded in John chapter 6. One of the things that stands out here in the light of the response that follows as recorded in John 6 is that Jesus performed this miracle in part to reveal the hardness of heart that characterized that multitude. Most followed him for their own self-centered purpose. They were thrill seekers who sought to draw close to him who could perform miracles, to him who might even be the one to set up the earthly kingdom they desired, so they would make him their king, even if forcibly their commitment to spending the whole day in that wilderness area was based on what they could get out of Jesus. True worshipers of God, they were not. They were idolaters. And the idol they served was self. And when Jesus will later make plain to them that he is not a Christ of their own making, that he is not one to satisfy their self-centered desires, when he made plain to them that he was not there to establish an earthly kingdom to rival the kingdom of Caesar, so many from that multitude forsook Jesus that Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" Christ came to provide himself for the salvation of his people. We must be partakers of the bread of life. Christ alone is that bread of life. In providing for his people in this way, Jesus would teach us that when it comes to providing what we need, and our needs are so great because of the greatness of our sins and misery, but that provision we don't have, and we can't get it. Our salvation is only by faith in Christ, God in the flesh, come to save us and to provide for us everything necessary that we might receive the heavenly inheritance that is ours. By faith, we partake of the bread of life, confessing our neediness, our helplessness, and humbling ourselves in gratitude to him, and partaking of him by the wonder of grace, we rejoice in understanding what he meant when he said, John 6, verse 35, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." Amen. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to thee for the royal feast thou hast provided us in giving us thyself, the sacrifice for our sins, and giving of thyself in ministering to us life everlasting. Father, we pray that we might continue partakers of Christ by faith and so live in the joy of our salvation. For Jesus' sake, amen.